I would like for you to take your Bible, if you would, and open it to 2 Peter, the first chapter. This time of year, of course, the world looks at the Christmas season. Different people look at it different ways. Some people look at it just as a commercialized event, which is good for the economy. Not a bad thing. A lot of people criticize that because they think that it, the reality of it all gets lost in the mix. My only misgiving about that is how people go into debt, and of course that's hurtful. It's never good to go in debt. It's hard to give somebody something you don't have the money to pay for. It's really, as they say, taking from Peter to pay Paul, and that's not a good idea. But the general idea of gift giving, that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with giving somebody a gift. It blesses people, as long as it's kept in perspective. And as to the birth of Jesus, well, anytime people think about our Lord and Savior, that's a good thing. I suppose we could split hairs over the date of his birth. But God does tell us in his word, we're going to in fact read it, I believe, at some point, that we're not to be observers of times and dates and holidays and all that. And by being an observer, it means that you don't make a huge issue out of it and make other people miserable and make that the focal point of your life. Well, all that being said, I thought that'd be a great time to look in the word and consider the father and his family. Few people understand that Christianity is not a religion. Most people who are Christian or proclaim to be Christian consider it a religion. The world looks at it as a religion. And for some reason, they always point to Catholicism, which I personally don't see that as being any more of an example of Christianity than any other religion. It is what it is. It's a religion, and as such, it has man-made tenets, precepts, and celebrations, and commandments, and doctrines, and so forth. Religion is man-made, simply put, which is why there are so many of them. The truth about Christianity is that it isn't a religion. True Christianity is not a religion, though there is much religion in Christianity. And that could be said of anything, I suppose. But true Christianity is the relationship of a loving father with his family. And so I've titled this teaching today, The Father and His Family. And I began to think about that with the birth of Jesus Christ and how blessed God must have been to finally have the beginning of a family. He had a son, his only begotten, which, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ's life and ministry, sacrifice, death, and resurrection, ascension into heaven, and ultimate outpouring of Holy Spirit has led to multiple children of God. We've all just sung the family of God, and we are part of God's family, and that is just an awesome reality. And I think that somehow gets lost in this season. I don't think people think much about God and his becoming a father by way of the birth of his son, and more emphasis is put on the birth of Jesus and other things. And little or not enough is put on the Father. He must have been very proud with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to think that he is as proud with some of us when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior and become children of God ourselves. And so I started thinking about that, and it made me think of a book that I'd read many years ago by a man named E.W. Kenyon. Was it titled The Father and His Family? And he has this wonderful section in there which I'd like to read with you before we go to the scripture. And it reads as follows. Before the morning stars sang their first anthem to the heart of the lonely Father God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the first rays of light ever passed through the dark expanse, the heart of the great Creator had a yearning, deep, mighty, eternal. It was the primordial passion for children. The Father heart of the Creator God longed for sons and daughters. This yearning passion took form, and God planned a universe for his man. And in the heart of that universe, he purposed a home. There is no time with God. Time belongs to day and night, to sun and moon. The omnipotent God was not hampered by days, nor nights, nor years. When love laid the foundation of this mighty universe, he planned, he purposed it all to be the home of his man. It was to be man's birthplace, man's garden of delight, man's university, where he would learn to know his Father God. Love took plenty of time, ages and ages. He worked, storing up treasures of all kinds of wealth for his man. He filled the earth's bosom with deposits of iron, copper, silver, and gold, with uncounted varieties of metals, chemicals, and resources that would respond to the touch of his man. The mountainsides are covered with giant forests whose trees are filled with singing birds and droning insects, whose dainty wings beat against the genial wind and make a melody fit for his man. Fruits and vegetables abound in profusion, spelling out in nature's language the love, the great Father heart of God for his man. This interprets the great dream, the heart plan, the great Father God has for his man. The architect knew on what sections of the earth's surface the human would segregate, and there he placed his great deposits of copper, of iron ore, of coal, limestone, and all other natural resources and chemicals necessary for the arts, mechanics, and the sciences. Wherever there are vast prairies for grain, support for the millions of Earth's teeming populations, near it you will find the greatest deposits of chemicals and metals and minerals. He grouped them so that they would be ready for man's need. Chance did not rule here. Had platinum and gold been as plentiful as iron, and iron as scarce as gold, there would never have been a mechanical age. The steel rails that gird the earth, that bind the nations together, would have been impossible. The mighty mogul engine could never have been built of gold and copper. The great architect of human need and joy knew man's need while yet unborn, and in creation's wondrous plans, these needs were met. That, of course, one of the most illuminating, striking, and heartfelt passages of prose ever written by anybody, really depict God's heart for a family, his love for mankind, which, of course, initially was disappointed because Adam and Eve disobeyed him. And then many years later, God was finally able to bring about a Redeemer by way of the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. And with the Lord's birth, God finally had a genuine family. And then, of course, not long after that, tens of thousands into the millions and perhaps billions of children brought into the fold of God's great family by way of the new birth. What better time of year than this to consider the Father and his family, and to be thankful that we are part of it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And oh, is it precious! We have received like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, what lack we? Nothing. We have no lack. Thought about this the other day. People think about being rich, you know. Rich has to do with how much money you make, what your income is. But wealth has to do with how much you have. And I, for one, thought about it the other day, the other night, said it to Sue. We were sitting in our family room, and I said, you know what? We're wealthy. We are wealthy. We have no lack. We have everything that we need and beyond. And so do you. You really do. If you stop and think about it, the only time that that is ever hindered is when you wind up getting in debt. And since I have no debt, I am free and I am wealthy. But beyond that, I'm alive. I'm healthy. I have a family. I have a wife. I have a relationship with God. I have God's Word. I have God's gift of Holy Spirit. These are things that you share in with me. You're wealthy as well. We have no lack. Now, the world wants us to think we have lack. And even if you have debt, well, that can be satisfied. That's not forever. You can have debt and still be wealthy in other areas. You could be spiritually wealthy. You are, in fact, spiritually wealthy. But you have to appreciate that. I'm reminded of the verse of Scripture that says that my heart rejoiceth in your word more than in thousands of gold and silver. And I can remember being asked many, many years ago. It was in a teaching, of course, I was asked along with others. Would I be as thrilled to have this word of God, or am I as thrilled to have this word of God as I would be if I won the lottery or found thousands of dollars? Well, the answer to that should be yes. But for most people, they get more thrilled if, you know, there's some kind of material gain. But that does not make a person wealthy. That might make you rich, but that will never make you wealthy. Dollars and cents and material goods, material gain, that's not what makes a man wealthy. Only God can make you wealthy. You can have every material thing there is and lack every spiritual reality there is. You can be like Howard Hughes was before he died. One of the greatest examples I've ever thought about being impoverished. A man who was one of the wealthiest men ever to live, and perhaps the wealthiest at his time. He actually died like a hermit. That man who had all of that, started TWA, started movie studios, all these other different things he was involved in, development and inventing, and he made all kinds of money, and yet what did he have? He was not wealthy. He may have been rich, but he lacked in the true wealth that only a child of God can have, that only those who are in the family of God and take the time to appreciate it and think about it and elevate it to its proper place in their lives, only they will realize what it's like to be wealthy. Verse 4, whereby, by this knowledge of Him that's called us, are given unto us, look at this, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, that means to share fully in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is over desire. The corruption, the decay that's in the world, the decomposition, We've escaped it. We've escaped it as we share in the divine nature. And, you know, the divine nature is God's nature. Thought about this morning, actually. How easy it is, how readily accepted evil is by most people. You know why? Because people have, we all do, still, we have the sin nature. And because of that sin nature, if you promote that sin nature, you can promote it by being part of this corrupting world. You can promote it through lust. What do you focus on? Where are your thoughts? What are you interested in? What really means something? What is of true value to you? And if it's the things of the world and that over desire, got to have this, got to have that, then you are walking in, you are acknowledging you have elevated the sin nature to a place where it doesn't belong. And having done that, evil is easily entreated. You know, most people don't remember the good, but can't forget the bad. And it's because of that. But we are partakers. We share fully in the divine nature. That's God's nature. That's who we are. He has made us His children. We are part of His family. Look in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. The world is driven by lust, and this is a time of year that that can be seen. Oh, children, fan that lust into that little spark. Fan it into a rip-roaring flame, right? TV will do it for them with all the ads. Got to have this, got to have that. Their friends will help it along. It's awful. Take them into a department store, and it is sensory overload, baby, like right now. Got to have all these things. And once they get them, they're meaningless. Most children, the little ones, when you give them all this stuff, you know what they play with more than anything else? The boxes. Yeah, I kid you not. The boxes. Well, just life, you know. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's how it all begins. That's how the sin nature gets elevated. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, a yoke is what they used to put on oxen or any beast that they would use to pull burdens or plow. And like plowing especially, you would yoke them together and you want to have them equally yoked, where you have the two animals are about the same size and strength. If they're unequally yoked, then one animal will pull harder than the other, and the furrows that you try to plow will be crooked because you'll always be pulling to the right or the left, depending on which way the stronger animal wants to go. Well, that's how it is with unbelievers. If you're unequally yoked in a partnership with an unbeliever, you're not going to go in a straight line. You're going to go in a crooked line, and guess which way it's going to be? It's not going to be the godly way. Oh, we'd like to think it would be that. You know, most of us would like to think that if we hooked up somehow or another with an ungodly person, an unbeliever, that somehow or another our influence would overwhelm them to the place where they became even more godly than we. But sadly, that doesn't happen too often, though we'd like to think it does. That's a rare situation. If you want to help a person who is an unbeliever, you share the word with them. You don't get involved with them in some kind of partnership until they have accepted that word of God and moved along with it. Because if you do, then you wind up being yoked. And if you're yoked, it's going to be unequal. And if it's unequal, then guess who the yoke is going to be on? It's going to be on you. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this is reproof. This is Corinthians. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, that's a rhetorical question. No answer required. What communion hath light with darkness? What do they have in common? What is communion? What does light share with darkness? They're mutually exclusive, aren't they? What concord hath Christ with Belial or Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I find it so curious how people who've been taught the greatness of God's word can somehow or another get mixed in with some group that doesn't believe the greatness of God's word, that has their own set of doctrines in man's religion. I don't see how that works. I just don't. Again, according to this passage, that would be being unequally yoked, would it not? Well, I guess each person has to decide for themselves, and then God will be the judge. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I've never written that. That's what God had the Apostle Paul to write. Come out and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And look at this. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the Lord Almighty is El Shaddai, which means God will be whatever he needs to be for you. So that takes care of any needs you might have. Need not look to the world or any place else. God will supply. Romans 8. And looking at the 10th verse. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Wherefore we are, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The world is a spirit of bondage. They make it look like freedom, but it ain't. You ever see these commercials? Famous personage comes on. I can get you $1,000 right now. Change your life. It won't change your life. It could put you in debt. This will change your life, this word of God. Owing another $1,000 doesn't change your life. Put you deeper in debt. Get it for you right now, even if your credit sucks. Right? Get you a car, get you this, get you that. And you're all happy then, right? Not really. See, the world puts the focus on all those things to where it boils people down into the haves and the have-nots. And the have-nots want what the haves have, and the haves don't have enough, so they want more. And there's never enough. For the eye is never filled with seeing, nor the ear of hearing, nor the belly with eating. It just never happens. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption or the sonship spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, well, are you a child of God? Yes or no? Then you're an heir of God. And joint heirs with who? With Christ. If you're a child, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. I will bet you anything that church after church after church today, this being Sunday the 21st, right? Christmas just a scant 4 days away. I guess depending on what part of the world you live in, it could be 3 days away. But I would venture to guess that anybody who heard my teaching this morning marked the date and would really think this is strange teaching. Because they'll be talking about things that they've chewed and spat out year after year after year at this time of year. You know what I'm talking about? I will bet you this would just be so strange to their ears. But you know what? It's the truth, and it's relevant. Not just to a certain time of year, as if that makes a difference. We live every day, don't we? Isn't every day supposed to be to the Lord? And not to the day itself? Well, sure. Look in Galatians 4. I say that the heir, you're an heir, right? Though he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Because when you're a child, you got to be led and taught and in subjection. You're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive sonship. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, God did so much for servants, because this is a reference to Israel here. How much more would he do for his children? It's unthinkable to consider that he would do less. You're a child of God. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Of course, Galatians is a correction epistle, and those in Galatia were observing times. Well, what does it mean to observe a time? I observe today is Sunday, right? And this coming Thursday will be Christmas. And if my dad were still alive, Christmas Eve would be his birthday. And he would have been 92, I think. He was born in 22. So that would have made him 92 if he was alive. And I would have, if he were alive, I'd observe it. In fact, I'll think about it on Christmas Eve. But is that what he's talking about? Sean, you just had a birthday, right? Just turned, what, 29? So, Sean doesn't observe his birthday or whatever, but I'm sure Stephanie did, right? Recognized the fact it's birthday. Sue, you thought about it, right? I never give it a thought. I'm like you, Sean. But the point of it is not whether you observe it or not. What is he talking about here? Well, it means to watch it scrupulously, assiduously, incessantly, days and months, times and years. You understand? Where that's the be-all and the end-all. And that consumes a person's life in a way that it shouldn't be consumed. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians also being a correction epistle. Now a correction epistle, Colossians 2 please. A correction epistle is one where doctrine has been practiced wrongly for so long. They've been believing wrongly for so long that it becomes new doctrine. You understand? So those in Galatia were so incessant with their observation of days, months, times, and years that it became their doctrine. You better do that. Well, same with Colossians. That is a correctional epistle. And beginning in verse 16, we read, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. People do that, don't they? that it's a religious thing what you eat or when you, what you drink or when you eat it or when you drink it, right? Or in respect of a holiday or a holy day. You can read it either way. That's what holiday means. If you don't observe it, you're judged. Well, don't let anybody do that. Or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. There are entire religions built around the Sabbath, what they think is the Sabbath. Churches, they meet on Sundays because they call it the Lord's Day. It's just a Sunday, it's not a Sabbath, and it's not the Lord's Day. We meet on a Sunday because it's a time when people aren't working, and they expect to go to church, more people do than don't. So we figure, culturally speaking, it's a good time to open the doors. But I don't care. God doesn't care. It could be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't care. Friday, Thursday. What do I care? What do you think God cares? He doesn't care. We're not to allow anybody to judge us. These are just a shadow of things to come. The body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Cheat you out of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. People do that too. No reward for that. Intruding into those things which it says he hath not seen, but it should read he hath seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bonds having nourishment ministereth and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. That's religion. Religion is a monster of hypocrisy. A monster of hypocrisy. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, looks good on the outside. You wear all that fancy clothes and stuff. See? Sue thought it was strange that I wore a tie and blue jeans today. They're not black. Oh, black jeans. Excuse me. Right. They are black jeans. Dungarees, we used to call them. But they're comfortable. You know? And they're newer than the slacks that I had. And God doesn't care. And they're clean. I'm clean. It's a tie, I could have thrown it out, but I just thought, what difference, you know? Usually wear a t-shirt, but I do have one on underneath. Yep. I got a t-shirt. Drawers, too. I'm all set, man. Well, you got drawers on, don't you? Of course. Everybody does. Just like Buster Brown shoes. I got shoes, you got shoes. Everybody's got to have shoes, right? There's only one kind of shoe for me. Good old Buster Brown. Right, Sean? He's got his dog, little bulldog, Tig. Sean's got his little bulldog, too. Sophie. Which indeed, they have a show of, an outward show. But they neglect, doesn't do anything to the body, it neglects, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It is a waste of time. Okay? Does nothing. Look in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Isn't God wonderful? Oh, I am so thankful that Jesus was born, aren't you? And so thankful that I was called to God's family. Been saved, been redeemed, filled with God's Spirit. I am wealthy. Wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. I have a relationship with God. And I like to think it's pretty good most of the time. Sometimes it could be better, but that's not God's fault. That may be my fault, right, Sue? Yeah. Verse 4, sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, or Jah, which is a contraction of Yahweh. That's his name. And rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You know, this time of year, people talk about family and same with Thanksgiving, this whole holiday season. But you got to know that there are people who don't have good families or don't have families at all. We need to be mindful of that. This is a time of year where a lot of people are in pain. It just makes it worse. And you ever notice how many awful things happen around this time of year? Do you think that's a coincidence? The devil knows what people think this time of year represents, so he goes out of his way to do negative things, make it worse. Well, he also knows when Jesus was actually born, and so no coincidence the awful things that have happened over the years on September 11th. You know, September 11th, 2001 wasn't the first time something really bad happened in September 11th. But there's been great things that have happened there too. Wonderful things. The greatest of which being the birth of our Lord. Look in Romans chapter 1. So we've been called to a family. What a joy, what a privilege. Romans 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our what? Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is your Father. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is all throughout the New Testament. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. You could read from God your Father and from your Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians, where we just were, back there again, only this time chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so remarkable, these two verses. They're so overlooked. They're so plain, so clear. Look. God our Father, verse 2. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. God is our Father. God is Jesus' Father. That makes Jesus Christ our brother. Imagine that. My daddy used to have a t-shirt that said, "Don't pick on me, I have a big brother." Remember that, Sue? You remember that, Linus? A t-shirt, and that's what it said, I think, on the back. "Don't pick on me, I have a big brother." So do you. Jesus Christ. Imagine that. What a wonderful family. And he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13, Philippians. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Imagine that. God's at work within you. When you became part of God's family, God filled you with his presence by way of his Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God want you to have grace and peace? Does God love you? Has God called you to his family? Has he not given you an inheritance and the ability to not only have eternal life, but to earn rewards throughout eternity? And lastly, I'd like to conclude with you. In 1 John, but you must hurry, chapter 3, this outstanding verse of Scripture. Well, two verses of Scripture. Just impeccably gorgeous. Just awesome. I have no words. Therefore, I'll just read these two verses, wish you a Merry Christmas, and conclude. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, what we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.